Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 12 and reading verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, namely, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come this evening to look at our behavior on the Sabbath. We looked at the principle that it is a command of God. But now we look at the actual practice of it. And sometimes the arguments that people make about keeping the Sabbath reveals deep down that they really understand that the Sabbath is valid. So that's why they argue to put themselves in a good light. They don't want to be considered as those that break the Sabbath. So they take the time to try and show that they're not breaking the Sabbath. So in a sense, there's a guilt that they're fighting. So they don't want to be labeled as Sabbath breakers. So they want to change the definition of what it means to keep the Sabbath so that their consciences are clean. And so we have to be very careful about that. That when we're looking at the Sabbath, that we don't come at it from a self-justifying motive. When we come to the scriptures, we need to ask what the scriptures teach, and we need to submit ourselves to it, whether it is to our liking or isn't to our liking. We say so often, well, the gospel isn't something that we negotiate with God. That's what God has revealed. We don't argue with God about truth. We receive it from him. But then sometimes we seem to lose sight of that. And we have this idea that we can discuss with God these things. That we can negotiate God with these things. Or that we can define things a little differently than what the scriptures teach, as I say, so that it may go well with us in terms of our thinking. Colossians speaks about this attitude about the Sabbath because Paul saw and was aware of the same kind of things that we've read here in Matthew chapter 12. People that gave the idea that they were very strict as far as the law is concerned. They were Sabbath keepers. But in actual fact, they are labeled as hypocrites by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these passages show that. They're on the wrong side of the argument. They clearly didn't understand the Sabbath command. And so when they applied it in this judgmental way that they even criticize the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, talk about man's pride. They criticize the Lord of glory. Of course, they went much further than that. As Paul says in Corinthians, they crucified the Lord of glory. Never mind talking with him. It was past talking. And here, of course, they're laying the foundations for that. But in Colossians, people try to bring people into bondage. And in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Colossians, it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." And you think, well, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to keep the Sabbath? What's wrong with that? But not in the way that they interpreted it. Not in the way that they applied it, as is the case here, of course, in Matthew chapter 12. So in other words, though we may be agreeable to the fact that the Sabbath command is relevant, and we are to keep it, as we are to keep all the other commands in the Ten Commandments, and we may be committed to that, but even with that, we can fall into the trap that we have this evening. We can use it as a self-justifying, with a self-justifying motive rather than one that is pleasing to God. So first of all then, we have to be careful about our motives. They ought not to be born out of justifying oneself. It's always wrong when you take anything, however holy and good the law is, when you take something and you make it a condition for salvation, you're abusing it. You're abusing it. Which is what the Pharisees did. They took the law and they made it as a condition for salvation, which is abundantly made clear by the Apostle Paul in his own personal endeavors. He says, as far as the law was concerned, I was perfect. He'd come to that wonderful freedom of declaring himself justified because he kept the law. So did the young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Well, keep the law. Done that. And so that's what the way that the Pharisees were, and that's what the Apostle Paul knew in his own experience. So they weren't coming to the law as a way of submitting to God's wisdom in the way that we live in order to honor him and show our gratitude to him. No, as the Apostle Paul says about his people, they tried to justify themselves. They sought a righteousness according to the law. Rather than believing in the Messiah and trusting in him, they tried to establish their own righteousness and failed, miserably failed. And whoever goes down that path is going to come to the same end. It's going to be a miserable failure. And it always has. Luther found that out. I mean, he tried. to live according to the law. And he was so strict. I mean, he wasn't going to, it's like, you know, take an exam and fudging the things and making yourself out to be self-proctoring yourself, right? But he was very strict. And he always came before God and viewed himself correctly according to the law and went away condemned. Until he realized that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't the way of salvation. It's by faith. And so here in this passage then, we have people that are locked into this error of justifying themselves. And so they're going about their life with this attitude, this critical and judgmental attitude. And you can always tell when people have salvation wrongly understood, and yet they want to be holy people, and they seem to be very moral and very upright, then this is what gives it away. They are judgmental. They are judgmental. And so here they are, the Jewish leaders. And so he went, and his disciples were going with them, and so they were following them around. And not because they were so interested to learn, but they were so interested in finding fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had this unsettled feeling that he was more popular than they were. I mean, they liked the praise of people. And now this upstart comes and everyone's following him. And so they are eager and vested in proving that he's an imposter. And of course, when that didn't hold, they crucified the Lord of glory. So there they are on the Sabbath, and they're going through from village to village, and they happen to pass through a grain field, and they obviously hadn't had time to eat. And so they started plucking the corn and doing it in their rubbing it in their hands and eating. And so the disciples, the Pharisees are so desperate that they say, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're breaking the Sabbath. You're not a good teacher. You're not faithful to the law. You don't deserve honor. You don't deserve people following you because look the way that you're leading them. You're leading them into acting in a sinful way." And so the Lord Jesus Christ answers them in terms of pointing out their ignorance. And so he points to this incident of David and his men when they were on the run from Saul, and they had nothing to eat, and then they went to the Lord's house and asked the priest, and he said, "Well, you know, you're really not allowed." And they said, "Well, are the men clean? Have they kept themselves clean?" "Yes." So they ate the showbread. Showbread were the loaves that were kept in front of the Holy of Holies. And they you may say, "Well, why are they saying that?" Well, it was on the Sabbath that they were changed. And so the loaves were changed, and the bread that was there before, it went to the priests, and they ate it. But in this case, they gave it to David and his men. And so they ate. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look what they did. So there's no word of condemnation there. I mean, God's word doesn't condemn them. Which is the point I make sometimes when we're dealing with, for example, the midwives in Egypt or Rahab, right? People say, "Oh, they was wrong. They shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have done that. Should have trusted in God." My question is, the scriptures don't condemn them, do they? There's no word of condemnation in the scriptures. Somebody may say, "Well, what David did was wrong." Well, what is Jesus arguing, making his point on? That there is no condemnation in the scriptures. So what you're criticizing, the scriptures don't. In other words, you're condemning people when God doesn't. There's something wrong with that picture. But he gives them another example. He said, "Or have you not read that in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" So what's he saying? He's saying, look, the priests work on the Sabbath. The very law that says, I shall keep the Sabbath day holy, and you shouldn't work, refrain from work, they actually do work. And yet, they are blameless. Yet, they are blameless. So this nice and tidy system that you think you have is proven in the way that you're applying it, is proven to be contradictory. How? Because you are coming to a different verdict than the Word of God does. God wouldn't tell his priest to work on the Sabbath if it was sinful and breaking the law. So they don't. They're blameless. They're exceptions then. But you have no exceptions. Yours is such a tight framework. And therefore you're coming to the wrong conclusion. And of course, the worst failure of them was not even to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And that's why he says, yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. But you don't recognize that. You don't understand that. You're arguing with the Lord of glory. You're arguing with God himself, and you don't understand. And you don't understand him either. Because you have your own system and you fail to understand what God is about. And he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. If you had any inkling of God's holiness and his nature, then you would know that you are way out of sync with him. In your hearts, there is no mercy. In your hearts, there is no love. It's this legalism that you have. There's no grace in you. The elder brother knew no grace. You earned everything by yourself. I mean, that's the way he stated things. Look at it. He's done nothing. He's wasted your good. But me, of course, I've been working in the fields every day, and you give me nothing. I deserve all of it, not him. There was no grace. So the Pharisees, and indeed the Jews that followed them, they thought by just doing the sacrifices, just going through the motions of worship, and keeping the law in a very perfunctory way, that's all that mattered. That's all that mattered. And of course, that was abhorrent to God, as we know from Isaiah chapter 1. He didn't want any of that kind of worship. He didn't want to hear their prayers. He didn't want to hear their song, because it meant absolutely nothing. Why? Because their hearts were far away. Their hearts weren't there. Absolutely not. There was no heart in these people. It was all about how they looked. It was all about what people thought about them. And that is made very clear when he went into the synagogue. And here was a man. He had a hand withered. I mean, what a sad state that was for him. In another passage, of course, it was a woman that was bent over for many, many years. I mean, what the suffering she went through and discomfort she went through. And what was their only attitude on the Sabbath when she's in the synagogue? What was their only attitude? Their attitude was, she can wait. She can wait. Don't have to do it now. We have to keep the Sabbath. So let her come one of the other days of the week. Let her suffer a little bit more. Let this man have his withered hand for another day. But let's make sure that we keep the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus Christ points out their hypocrisy. Because none of them answered when he raised the question. None of them said, oh, of course, we wouldn't lift our animals out of a ditch. We'd leave them there until the next day. They didn't argue with the reasoning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why he says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Nobody said a word. Nobody said, no, we wouldn't. Because they knew very well they would. And And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? You care nothing for people. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them in saying that you burden people down. This is the way you use the law. You burden people down with it. You put regulation over regulation over regulation. But he says you never lift a finger to help. There's no love that you have for people. All you want from them is praise. The way that you give, the way that you tithe, the way that you pray, the way that you parade yourself around in public, is all of it has one purpose and one purpose alone, the praise of men. And before God, they have this warped idea that simply if they go through the motions, never mind the motives, that is all going to be fine. It's all going to be fine. And the Lord Jesus Christ unveils that for them so they might see. So that this self-asserting, self-justifying inclination would once and for all be abandoned by them. This holier-than-thou attitude that they had would finally be cast aside as it ought, as the Apostle Paul testifies. All that I regarded in this incident, he says, I view as dung. Absolute garbage. It's absolutely useless. It produced absolutely nothing in my favor. And so I cast it aside in exchange for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him and his wonderful gospel of grace. What a transformation that was. What a transformation from Luther, from going and trying to keep the law and coming away angry and condemned, and finally to realizing that the door of heaven was opened. No, we need to give up any idea that by our actions that we earn salvation. And so that's important for us because we are those that we might think observe the Sabbath better than others. That we come to church twice, for example. We try and keep the whole day at the Sabbath. And that's all good and proper. But how are we going to use that? To condemn others? I trust not. I trust that we want to encourage others. That we want to set a good example for others. That we want to point to the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by which all our sins are washed away and we've been given eternal life as an inheritance, not something that we earned. And how much then we should yearn to worship him and to glorify him and to thank him and not let other things get in the way. No, it is good for us to keep the Sabbath, but not to use it like the Pharisees did. Not to use it as some self-justifying, self-asserting principle by which we lord it over other people. But certainly we shouldn't be indifferent. You know, sometimes that's the way people view the Sabbath. Right? There are people arguing for it, other people arguing for a different kind of view. Oh, you know, stop. I just don't want to be involved in the argument at all. No, we can't take that. It is a law of God. We need to understand it. It needs to affect the way that we act and behave on the Sabbath day. And therefore, we need to take it seriously. We can't be indifferent to it. In the scriptures, one of the passages I could have read to impress the point of the importance of the Sabbath command, equal with all the other commandments, is in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 41, where somebody is caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath for firewood. And he's put to death. I mean, lest we think that the Sabbath command is not on the same level as the others, then we have to remind ourselves. The point is not what God has told us to do, I mean the content of the command, but where the command is coming from. It's the person behind the command that is being insulted when we don't do what he says. So we shouldn't look at what he says and say, well, I don't think this is very important. No, no, no. Ask yourself the question, who is speaking to me? Who is it that's telling me this? It's his authority that I need to respect. I shouldn't have to hear the words that he's saying and decide whether they're important enough for me to pay attention to them. No. If we agree that the Sabbath command has issued forth from God himself, that's all we need to know with respect to the importance that we put on it. It's his word. And so we need to take it seriously, because God doesn't give us things that are not that important and just say various things for us to do. No, no, no. And the scriptures, as I said, emphasize that by this passage. And also, of course, from Isaiah 58, what I read. This man who's gathering sticks, and people might say, that was a harsh judgment. He lost his life. But then equally we might say, you know, Eve took a piece of fruit or whatever it was from a tree, and the whole world was plunged into sin, and the whole human race corrupted. Was it that important? And the answer to that, of course, is absolutely. Absolutely. Because they ignored God and insulted him. So what are we to do then? Well, we are certainly to refrain from work. And people get all kind of, try to bog the discussion down by pinning us down into what exactly is work. And we want to really pin it down to the fine details. And I say, you've already given away your motive. You're already looking for loopholes. No, no, no. The command is clear. We are to refrain from our work. And people say, oh, that means what you're paid for. So if I'm not paid for it, it's okay. I mean, what nonsense is that? Isaiah speaks about your own pleasure. That's not necessarily work, is it? Not work you get paid for. No. Anything that we center on ourselves, purely on ourselves, in ignoring God on his day, is forbidden by this command. It is to be a day that is totally devoted to God, to honor him. And many ways, of course, that we can do that. Even, by the way, of actually doing some work, which is what we have in this passage. Jesus did some work. The priests do some work, but they honor God on the Sabbath. So we have to focus all of our mind and heart on this. How can I extol God's virtues? How can I magnify God for all that he's done in terms of creation and redemption on this day? What can I do that will do that? Worship him? Sure, absolutely. Thank him, pray to him, admire his wonderful creation, absolutely. But we are to refrain from focusing on ourselves, doing things because we want to get ahead, because we think we need this and we need that. And so we want to focus on doing those things. Or we may just run ourselves into the ground all week and then say, well, I have to sleep on Sunday. I have to catch up. Well, that again is turning it all to yourself. There are things that we can do on the Sabbath so that we don't get paralyzed by our definitions. And so when we say certain work is permissible, we don't do it to give exceptions to people just because we want to give them exceptions. No. It comes from the scriptures itself. So here was a need. The disciples had a need. They were hungry. They were serving the Lord. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hadn't had time to eat. And so there was a need for them to eat. Now, you could say, well, they could have gone without food for a day. But why? Why? And so they're doing this with the grain, and they're eating it. I mean, was it in their hearts that they wanted to break the Sabbath? They didn't care about the Sabbath? No, absolutely not. That thought was far from their minds. It was never in their minds. But these people saw it that way. And so there are certain types of work that in our Reformed theology we speak about. And that is, firstly, works of necessity. Works of necessity. So if we said, look, you know, we don't want people that work, for example, for energy companies, we don't want any of them to work. So we all lose our electricity. Or the hospital loses their electricity. Or other services. And so other people's lives are put on danger. Or we say to the fire people, oh, we don't want you working on Sundays. So if someone's house burns down, so what? Burn your house down on another day. No, no. These things happen. Accidents happen. So they are works of necessity. And so there are people that work just like the priests worked. There are works of necessity that society, the way that we have it structured, needs those people. And therefore, those people work. But again, the motives are very important. So if a person that is a fireman secretly is happy that he can go to work or she can go to work, and no one in the church is going to say anything because this is a work of necessity, but really I'm happy that I can miss church, and I'm happy that maybe I get overtime, I don't know. I'm saying the motives give a person away. And though other people may not know that, God sees the motives. And so even when we are involved in such works of necessity, we need to view that work in that light because it's necessary. Not because we're eager to do it, but because God calls us to do it because it's needed at that time. Or there may be works of mercy. We speak about that. As I said, the Pharisees are so absorbed in their schemes of works righteousness that they only thought about themselves. They forgot the basic truths of faith. They forgot about mercy. They were devoid of love. They burdened people down, as I said, with laws, but no finger to help. To pitch the law against doing good to others is a big mistake. As though the law doesn't have love for people. Of course it does. And you're saying that you're keeping the law, but you have no regard for someone that's in need. You don't know the law at all. Because the law is summarized by two commandments. You love God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. How in the world are you loving your neighbor, you Pharisees, when here's this woman, here's this man, and you have no regard for them? You have no regard for them. Surely, that should open your eyes to the fact that you don't have mercy at all. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Yes, sacrifice is part and parcel of worshiping God, but if it's devoid of mercy in your life, then you don't know anything about God's love at all, or His mercy at all. And thirdly, we have acts we call works of piety. So as I said, the priests could work, and now ministers, of course, work on Sundays. They do so because God desires that His people be blessed through the worship of God and instruction from His Word. God then has permitted them to work so that they may be blessed, that they may rest, that they may be nourished, that they may renew their strength for the week that lies ahead of them, that they may be equipped for every good work. We need to do things that enhance our holiness. So it's not just about doing nothing, sitting by idle. No, but the means of grace that God has provided, not only in terms of the worship of God in its corporate manifestation, but also in our own reading of the scriptures, in our own seeking to understand the wisdom of God's word, and for our compliance to it as we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be people that commend the Sabbath, but in a proper way, in a biblical way. Not by browbeating people, not by tying the Sabbath to our salvation. I mean, sometimes that's what people do. And then people comply. But then the Sabbath isn't a rest for them. It's a work that they do in order to be saved. We must never turn the Sabbath into that. Sabbath is to be a delight. And so the way that we promote it to people ought to be in that manner. That it's a blessing for us. It's a day of rest. It's a day of joy. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of renewal. And so we're not jealous that people are not keeping the Sabbath and we are, as though we were working and they're not. No, no, no. It's from the perspective that we are being benefited and we are being nourished and they are not, and we care for them. We want them to come to. Worship is enjoyable for us. And whether two or three come or large numbers come, we are blessed because Christ is in our midst. Christ comes where his people gather together and he blesses us. And so they're missing out on a blessing. And so we encourage them by our example. And we pray to God that he would open their eyes and he would give them an appetite. As I've said so often with regard to the worshiping God twice on Sunday. What we need to point people to is not pressure. That'll never do it. No, what they need to do is go back and look at the gospel. They need to look at the cross. They need to look at what God has done for them. Because if that doesn't bring and elicit from their hearts a gratitude that will drive them in to not forsake the means of grace, to worship God, then nothing else will. Nothing else will. Any amount of sermons won't do it. And so we continue to preach the gospel so that they may finally sink in all that God has done for them and how we owe everything to God. And it's from him that we receive all the blessings that we need, and we need them every day, every week. And so they need to come out of joy, not out of duty. They need to come because they can't help but come, because they are so full of thanksgiving to God. And so we need to be agents in that direction, not fighting, not judging, but rather pointing out to them the blessings of God's Sabbath day for his people. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you have opened up for us the means of grace. And our Father in heaven, we have so much to learn, and how exciting that is. Because the more we learn of your word, the fuller our joy is in terms of our wonderful salvation. And our Father in heaven, we pray and thank you for this day that you've granted to us, that we can rest, that we can come away from the struggles of the world. We can come away from the struggles that we have in our own hearts against the devil as he seeks to undermine our faith. And our Father in heaven, we can, instead of hearing the criticisms of the world, the challenges to our faith, that we can hear you speak words of grace, words of comfort, words of encouragement and peace. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you remind us that all that is necessary for our salvation has already been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are already seated in the heavenlies. That you're already preparing a place for us in your Father's house. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for that salvation so rich and free. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom we need to go into this week to proclaim that wonderful gospel in all that we say, in all that we do, and in all that we think. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and you would bless each and every one of us and every member of our church. And we pray that you would put in their hearts that gratitude that will give and manifest itself in a greater devotion to you, not only in their personal life, but also by them not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. Father, hear our prayers and bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the Blue Hymnal number 75.